Ms. Bickley, it's good to see you again. So glad to have you in the services today. We appreciate you coming and being with us and helping us out. We certainly do. This is going to be somewhat of a little different than the normal that we have on Sunday morning, where I usually get up and preach about an hour and a half, 2 hours. No, we've got two or three different things we need to accomplish. One is to give you a history of our church. How it started, when it started, what were the circumstances that brought it together. And 40 years is a long time. Moses lived to be 140 years of age, and his life is divided up into three parts. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life as a son of Pharaoh, though he was not Pharaoh's son. Because of the circumstances, Pharaoh claimed him as a son. For 40 years, he lived in Egypt in that type of atmosphere. And then the next 40 years, he lived in Midian on the backside of a desert, feeding sheep for the next 40 years. And the third or the final 30 or 40 years of his ministry was given to the fact that God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage toward Canaan, at which time Joshua would take them actually into Canaan. 40 years, a long time. It's a long time. Many things happen in a period of 40 years. A lot has happened in this church. Some of you are getting older. Not me, but some of you are getting a little bit older. And we have a lot of empty seats that God has been pleased to take these on home to heaven. In a period of 40 years, things change. So I want to spend a few moments, if I might. I would like to think it would be interesting to all of you, but especially to some of you who've been with us for a long time. Today marks the 40th anniversary of Grace Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. A brief history is in order that you might know how it all began. I would like to relate a true story of two churches that got married. If I were to ask you how many churches do you know came as a result of churches merging together, you might be hard-pressed, some of you, to even name one. This is a case of where two churches merged together, and from those two churches, it became one church. So I call that we got married. It's interesting to know where these two churches came from and how the romance started. Church number one, a man with a vision to begin a church started visiting prospects. It is said he wore out his shoe leather and had calluses on his knuckles from knocking on so many doors. His name was Merle McCoy. A couple by the name of Harry and Alida Warren opened the doors of their home on Cherry Street in West Tyler to provide a place for the recruited prospects to meet and to assemble. In March of 1956, a tent was erected for this purpose. Shortly thereafter, a piece of land was purchased on Patton Lane where the tent was moved. Soon, a building replaced the tent, and the first service was conducted on January the 14th, 1957. That's church number one. The name of that church was Brooks Baptist Church, named after the pastor of East Tyler Baptist Church. Now, for those of you who've got some age, you can remember there East Tyler Baptist Church was located over on the eastern part of town. Of course, that is no longer the case. They sponsored this mission. Brother Merle McCoy was called as pastor. Later, the church was renamed Patton Lane Baptist Church for the street on which it was located. That's church one. Church two. In November of 1979, a group of people began showing an interest in starting another Baptist work in West Tyler. the Union Hall across from Kelly Springfield on the Chandler Highway was secured as a Sunday meeting place. On Sunday, December the 30th, 1979, the Rolling Hills Baptist Church was chartered with 51 members, calling Dan Cozart to be their pastor. Gene Ramsey was selected to be the music director. Marriages arise out of need. The Patton Lane Baptist Church was pastorless at the time and thus was in need of a pastor. The Rolling Hills Baptist Church had a pastor, but was in need of building space. Rolling Hills had the pastor. Patton Lane had the facilities. In October of 1980, Brother Cozart contacted Brother Merle McCoy, who was no longer pastoring, about the possibility of bringing the two churches together in a merger. Brother McCoy suggested that Brother Luther Hanna be reached about the matter. He was a deacon of the Patton Lane Church. Contact was made, and it was decided to have a meeting for a discussion of the matter. Brother Hanna was a great influence in leading the Patton Lane Church in the new direction. A special meeting was held with the leadership from both churches to consider a possible merger. That meeting took place at the Union Hall of Kelly Springfield. In perfect agreement, a time was scheduled when both churches would meet and act on such a proposal. The members from both churches were notified. The marriage took place on November the 2nd, 1980, on Sunday morning at the Patton Lane Baptist Church Auditorium. The merged church would retain the name of Patton Lane Baptist Church. Both groups would equally merge into one body, and Dan Cozart would be called as pastor. Each church group met separately in order to voice and vote on the matter. Both groups voted unanimously in favor of the proposal. Brother Cozart accepted the call to become pastor and then addressed both groups. There is that church building still located on Patton Lane. It was a two-story building, and we took the Rolling Hills Baptist Church members upstairs while the Patton Lane Church remained down in the auditorium. We separated the two groups, and the group upstairs had their meeting, and we voted to unanimously merge this operation. And then the group downstairs, they went through the same process of checking out the members of Patton Lane Baptist Church at that time. They unanimously voted to retain the situation of merging at that time. And so that took place, as I said, on November 2, 1980. Within a few days, the church government and organizational structure was set in order. Roger Johnson became the music director. Bill Perry was installed as the treasurer. Crystal Johnson was installed as the clerk. And Norma Kilo was hired as the musician. The church voted to handle its business through a pastor's advisory council. This involved seven men. There were four deacons from Patton Lane: Preston Jones, Jay Morse, Luther Hanna, and Johnny Lamb. There were three trustees from Rolling Hills: Bill Perry, Jack Tucker, and Roger Johnson. During the first 10 years, the Lord gave 53 professions of faith and baptism, and 69 joining the church by letter or statement, giving a total of 122 additions. Never will forget, Patton Lane Baptist Church at that time was a Southern Baptist church. I was a Southern Baptist for 17 years because they couldn't stand me any longer. but I was there for 17 years. We went over to an associational meeting. If you've ever been a Southern Baptist, you know how boring an associational meeting can be. We had the associated meeting, and it came time to recognize the church in Tyler that had the most additions. Our church won. Green Acres came in about fourth or fifth place. And on it went. And the Southern Baptists never forgave us for that. The reason we had all the additions is because we joined two churches together and counted them all as new members. You said, there's a way to do this thing. If you watch television long enough, get to figure that thing out. Sounds pretty good. Let me give you some highlights of the last 40 years. The pastor and church began to embrace the doctrines of grace in March of 1983. That may or may not mean anything to you unless you are an adherent to the doctrines of grace, believing in the sovereignty of God, especially in all matters, especially in salvation. March of 1983, it was in Houston, Texas, and I was wrestling and had been wrestling with the doctrines of a sovereign God that does all things He wants to do when He wants to do it. And one of the men in the car, we were driving after a service. It was a Bible conference after service. And one of the men, Jack Shanks, who's gone on to be with the Lord. That's the reason we're having these terrible storms in heaven. Lots of flashing lightning. Jack was in the back seat. Said, Brother Cozart, I want to ask you a question. If I might, I said, yes, sir, go ahead. He said, what is a sheep before he's saved? What is a sheep before he's saved? I said, Brother Jack, it'd have to be a goat. He said, Brother Cozart, that's a biological nightmare. Goats never become sheep. And in that automobile, God opened my eyes. And I remembered what Christ said. I laid down my life for the sheep, and the puzzle was completed. Got back to the church that we just had started 3 years ago. I announced to our people that we'd embrace the doctrines of grace, and I wanted to preach the next five Sundays on the doctrines of grace, which I did that very thing. There was a lot in that one sentence there. Pastor and church began to embrace the doctrines of grace. A tape ministry was begun in 1984. Currently, the church has cataloged 2,200 tapes. In keeping with the grace ministry, the name of the church was changed in July of 1986 to Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. A new location and building for the church was purchased for $270,000 in April of 1988 at 2929 West Northwest Loop, 323 in Tyler. The name Sovereign was dropped from the church's name, making it Grace Baptist Church, in May of 1991. This was due to two things. First of all, another church in the area had almost the same name, so we felt like we needed to do something about the name. The other reason we felt that it was important for us to do it is nobody could spell Sovereign. Some of our creditors, they'd send us a bill for something we bought during the week or during the month, and we got the bill, and it said Souvenir Baptist Church. So I thought it might be a good idea to change that a little bit. The church sold its property on Northwest Loop 323 and moved into the woman's building, that's right across from Hogg School on South Broadway, located at 911 South Broadway. This was done in 1996. Office space was leased at the same time on West Front Street to house the church offices. The church moved into its new building facilities at 5512 Old Jacksonville Highway, that's here, in February 1999 by buying land and building a church house. Let me close this by just giving you a slight budget contrast. In 1981, our budget was $23,000. In 2000, our budget was $138,000. In 2005, our annual budget was $169,000. And in 2020, our annual budget is $276,000, plus our mission budget of $19,000, giving us a total budget of $295,000. 40 years. 40 years. Well, we thank the Lord for that, and we praise Him, knowing that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. I want to speak to you just for a short few minutes, maybe, and you always have to weigh that. Whoever the preacher is, when you said a few minutes, watch it. Maybe about 2 hours. No, it won't be that way. What is a church merger? You may have never heard of that before. What is a church merger? What does the word merge mean? Basically, it is a coming together. Specifically, it is the coming together of at least two or more entities to form one body. Let me give you a couple examples. There are many streams which merge into the mighty Mississippi River, making it one large body of water. But it is compiled of many different streams that have merged into it. Another example, feeders on a freeway do the same thing. The feeders blend into the one main direction of the freeway. Those traveling on the feeders soon become a part of those on the same highway because they've merged into one. We often think of a merger as relating to a business venture whereby two companies or two corporations become one. However, merging can be applied in other areas as well. And I want to take the rest of the time to speak about the three areas a merger can affect. Three areas a merger can affect. Would you turn, please, to Genesis chapter number 2. The book of Genesis chapter number 2. First book in the Bible. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And that speaks of a marital merger. A marriage is a merger. It is the coming together of two individuals no longer to be separate entities, but one body. A marriage merger. In Genesis 2, 18 through 24, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife and were not ashamed. A marital merger involves basically two very important factors. Number one, it involves a man leaving. Did you read that? For this cause shall a man, not the woman, for this cause shall a man leave, and then it mentions cleaving after leaving. It involves leaving. In a true marital merger, a man has to leave some things. Number one, he has to leave his parents. Give me your undivided attention. No home needs two heads. No family needs two heads. And if you have children, as long as they're under your jurisdiction, it becomes the husband's responsibility and the father of that home to be the head of that house. But if one of the children, the male children, if there's a son that says, guess what, Daddy, I'm going to get married, he needs to plan on moving out because he is no longer under the authority of his father. He becomes an authority over his wife and over his family. There have been so many divorces, I believe, attributed to the fact that some guys never could leave. And it became the responsibility of the dad in the home and the granddad in the home to make the decisions that the new husband ought to be making. And you can't have two heads in a home. Cannot do it. It involves leaving his parents. So, well, I don't want to leave home. Then don't get married. Number two, he leaves his partners. Now, all that ungodly group you've been fellowshipping with, they got to go. You're marrying a woman and she wants one thing. She wants you. And you can't bring in your deer hunting, and you can't bring in your golf playing, and you can't bring in your pool shooting, and all that stuff, and say, guess where I'm going to keep all this stuff in the house? Nowhere. You leave your partners. Doesn't mean you cut them off. It just simply means somebody is more important than your partners. That's the woman that you've married. You're going into a merger. And thirdly, a man must leave his playthings. Every man increases in the amount of his playthings with his age. You think he'd just get worn out and be bored, don't have those children's toys. It's not the kids' toys. It's the adult toys that we have problems with today. You got to leave those things away. You see, your wife may not be 100% with you on that. It just may be that she had rather play Chinese checkers than go watch a ball game. But I'm saying, and I hope you understand what I'm saying, that you have to leave some things. The man has to take that initiative. Not only does he leave, but it involves cleaving. Now, what is cleaving? That's hold on tightly. Not during the honeymoon, my dear friends, only. It means for a long, long lifetime of happy marriage, cleaving to your wife, holding on tightly. How? Cleaving in love. I believe with all of my heart you should have the proper respect for mom and dad and other people and other friends. But if you're married, your love goes to your partner and who they are and what they need and what their needs are. And many marriages don't get off the runway as it was simply because there are too many other things that are clashing with it. Cleaving in love. Cleaving in respect. Ever heard anybody talk to others about his wife? He'll never tell this to her face or use this expression to her face because it'd be too late if he did. The old lady, she didn't want me to come today. Don't ever call your wife the old lady. Okay? cleaving in love, cleaving in respect, cleaving in protection. Every woman has an innate, built-in mechanism called a need for security. Security. Adam was made first. Then Eve was created with a part of what Adam had. Cleaving for protection and security. She's got to know. And then it involves oneness. The two shall no longer be two. They'll be one. Complete unity. Physical union. Yes. Friendship union. Your best friend ought to be your husband. Ought to be your wife. Yes, sirree. It ought to be that way. And then spiritual union. If you're having problems trying to talk to the person you're dating and you want to marry them, but they go to a different church, you need to settle that before you get married. Now, you, I'm telling you, dear friend, of course, it's a losing battle to join Church of Christ. You've got problems. Because they're the only ones going to heaven anyway. You're not. What am I saying? I'm saying spiritual union, physical union, and friendship union. By what power? So, preacher, what's the authority behind all of that? Well, in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. The book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and male. I beg to differ with you. In the beginning, I thought I had a different translation there for a moment. In the beginning, God made them female and female. No, He did not. He made them male and female. Now, we got a big problem today. Most men, many men, let me back off a little bit. Many men, they don't even know who they are to start off with. There's no such thing as little boy babies and little girl babies. They're just human beings. And they decide somehow or another what they want to be and who they want to be in life. And you have all kinds of cross... Started to use that word queer, but I'm not going to use it, okay? We're in trouble, folk. I'm telling you, we're in real, real trouble. For this cause, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's the authority in a marital relationship and a marital merger. A second merger is what I call a salvation merger. A salvation merger. There's a verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. When a person becomes a part with the Lord Jesus, the old person dies. A new person comes onto the scene. He's not what he used to be. In conversion, two important things take place. When a person is converted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, two things have to take place. Number one, Christ comes into the believer. Does not come into the body of the believer, comes into the soul of the believer. The Scripture says, and I'll just give you the quotation here, in Romans 8, 9, and 10, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you do not have Christ living in your soul, you do not belong to Him. He comes inside of you to take up an abode. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me who's living. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of God who gave himself for me. Again in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ has to come in to you. That is a salvation merger. He comes in to you. It is the merging of the Savior with the sinner that produces the saint. I want to repeat that. It is the merging of the Savior with the sinner that produces the saint. Not only that, but the believer comes into Christ. Christ comes into the believer, and the believer comes into Christ. In Romans 8, verse 1, there's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice the switch here. Not Christ Jesus in you, but the believer being in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If any man be in Christ, Christ coming into you, you coming into Jesus Christ. Now, by what merging power is that? God's power is regeneration. That when the sinner is brought into Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ comes into that sinner, a transformation, a merger takes place. A man is no longer the same. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How do we get into Christ Jesus? Created. Another word for that is being born again. Jesus Christ used that in conversation with Nicodemus, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And number three is a church merger. A church merger. It involves two churches coming together as one. It is a matter of leaving. If you have two churches coming together as one, leaving what we've been apart. We tried to be very, very careful, especially in the early days, once the merger had taken place, that the Rolling Hills Church never tried to act superior to the Patton Lane Church. Or we never spent our time trying to say, you know, this is the way we do it. Because we were no longer two separate churches. We were one church made up, making up a body, a literal assembly coming together. Not only leaving what we've been apart, but leaving what we've done. We never tried to pull punches and talk about, well, we've done this before, we've done that before. No, you don't do that because you've merged together as one. You don't talk about what it used to be, we talk about what it is. And you have to leave past mistakes and failures. We never talk about them anymore. They're done. They're under the blood. And we go from there. Two churches brought together as one. It is a matter of leaving. It is also a matter of cleaving. It is no longer us and them. Never one time do I ever remember in 40 years standing before this church in its early days, even to this time, saying we're better than some of the other members in this church. We never do that because we all belong to the same group. It's no longer us and them. We join together in love. We join together in fellowship. And we all belong to the same family. We move in one direction. One never tries to outdo the other. The old is dead. And we forget the past and move on. A church merger. By what? Merging power. One other reference, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 through 27. For our comely parts, talking about the members of the church, our comely parts, that is, our strong members, as we would call them, our comely parts, have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, that is, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's what a local church is. It's made up of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who've come together to carry out the commands of Christ. And we all live on the same footing, at the same level, at the same time, one body. If my right arm is giving me problems, my left arm seems to just reach over and help it out a little while. If somehow or another I'm having trouble hearing in this ear, I turn my head so I can cooperate and hear from the other ear. We work together. That's what he's saying. It gets even better. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Do we have gifts of healing? Do we speak with tongues? Do we all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that gets you into the 13th chapter of the book of Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It is only by the grace of God that a man and a woman can come together in marriage and stay married for 50 years and being both better persons because of it. When you take into consideration both are entirely different with different likes and different dislikes. And isn't it strange that even though that's a fact and that's true, it seems like the longer you live with a person, the sweeter it ought to become and the more precious it ought to become. It is a miracle of God's grace that two churches can come together for 40 years and still have wonderful fellowship and love among the one membership that we have. It is the work of God, and to Him be the glory. I want to close this message by simply saying to you, I want to thank you with all of my heart for letting me be your pastor for 40 years. There's no other place I want to go. I just kind of feel good being here. And I thank you for that. Let's stand, please, for prayer.